We continue then with our readings today from the book of Hebrews. We're taking this second chapter from verse 5 to 18. I'm reading from the New King James Version, maybe new to some of you, but it's a good version. So we start then to read at verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over all the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. But it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to reach those who are tempted. God bless us today, the reading of this Holy Scripture. It's a wonderful passage, and connected with last Sunday morning, I believe that today is going to be a special day of ministry. So let's give our hearing to the Word of God at this time. Thank you.
Thank you, David. Appreciate that. And great to have you. We're going to continue then our sort of preaching series through this book. Over the last few months, our family have taken daily exercise through walking some rural lanes near our house. They're surrounded with trees, and these have been really lovely, unspoiled, beautiful moments for us. As lockdown has eased, however, not only has there been an increase of people now on our lanes, but an increase of litter. The unspoiled lane has now sees fast food empties and fly tipping of rubbish. And I have been going nuts. Like, who does this? These awful, awful people, these lazy, selfish, blah, 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 blah. Until one of my daughters said to me the other day, hold on now, Dad, you can't talk, because we've seen you throw something out of your mouth onto the ground once. You're just as bad as them. The truth is, we're all jerks, aren't we? Although some of us are more jerk-like than others, I guarantee it. There is a philosophical system that affects a huge sway of our culture. And it tells us that there may very well be a God that has started this universal ball rolling. He may be real, but there's no way of knowing or interacting with him. He's gone away, an absent God. and has left us, humanity, to our own devices. Humanity, which the first three verses of today's passage tells us should be so much more than it is. It should be phenomenally brilliant, always. But we don't see that when we scroll through our social media feeds. We see the attempts of people to filter the bad stuff away and only show how wonderful their lives are. Or if we look at our news feeds, which simply show that in spite of some moments of absolute joy and brilliance, we humans, we end up throwing litter in my lanes or exploiting countries for wealth or placing our knees on necks. We are bust. Our best is brilliant, but it is so temporary and fleeting. We're fragile, and despite our immense potential, it just seems we just one wrong breath away from a sneezer in Sainsbury's from snuffing it completely altogether. We may not see us doing well, and loads of us think that if God does exist at all, then at best God is absent. We don't see him. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us that what we do see is Jesus. Jesus, who in the very first chapter of this letter is described as the true way God speaks, the way God looks, the way God acts. So if you want to know who God is, well, you just look at Jesus. Jesus, who sustains everything by his word and has provided, he says, purification for sin. Jesus is better than any broken person or any absent God. And the writer tells us why. Ready? Number one. Jesus, verse 9, became one of us. This cosmic creator, this ruler, this sustainer, the one who we ignore so often, the one who we blaspheme and are apathetic to or just think is up there, this Jesus became one of us. One of the worst things I've done in lockdown, that I'll never get this time back, is watch the Marvel film Ant-Man. Unbelievable. Concept: to harness the power of ants, which can lift like a billion times their weight, you have to become their size. Not the greatest movie, but it does make for a good analogy. My friends, God became our size. God took on our broken humanity, and not with some kind of superhero power or fantastic jawline or biceps. The prophet Isaiah tells us that Jesus had no beauty or majesty that we would have been attracted to. The apostle Paul tells us that he made himself nothing. God took on our warts and all, suffering humanity, even the death part. To a broken humanity which promises so much but fails so often, we see Jesus fulfilling the promise, never failing, coming low to us. This isn't an absent God looking down on us. This is so much more, so much better. Jesus became one of us. Reason two, why? Because, verse 10, Jesus became one of us to lead us. We know that when leadership is done badly, it hurts us, but when it's done rightly, it helps us flourish. Jesus became one of us to lead us. In the word, in the reading that David said, you might have heard the word captain. The NIV translates the Greek word as pioneer. The pioneering captain. That's how this writer is describing Jesus. Jesus became one of us to lead us. And leadership knows where it's going. It knows that it needs to provide for those that are following, and it knows that it needs to clear the way of the debris out of the road. One of the areas of our family walks, for some bizarre reason, we call the death walk. We're very macabre in the Hopkins household. This is a bridle way which cuts between two fields with hedges overgrown either side. It's a single track. It is very narrow and quite long, and you can't see the end. You can't see around the corner. The first time we took this path, I had to go first. I had to lead. I had to know where I was going. And every now and again, I'd have to stop to make sure my family were with me. And then we'd carry along the death walk with me clearing the brambles and the bushes out of the way as we went. Jesus became one of us to lead us. He knows where he's going. He knows what the best route is to take. He makes sure that we're okay as we follow, and he clears the debris away from our steps. Jesus became one of us to lead us. You can choose to follow his leadership or not, but what you can't do is control his leadership. He doesn't lead by committee. He has set off and he is leading. So if he came to lead us, question, are we following? Are you and I actively, intentionally following Jesus, enjoying the benefit of his active leadership in our lives? Jesus is better. Reason three, because Jesus became one of us to save us. Verse 10. He's called the pioneer of their salvation. God the Father sent God the Son to lead people to rescue. And he did it, says Hebrews, by his death, his sufferings. His death is what made perfect or completed the task of saving us. Why? Because death is part of us. We are going to die. And we better make sure that what happens when we close our eyes for that final time. Jesus died so that at that moment, when alone, we finally close our eyes, we will be saved. Saved from judgment, from every bit of littering and anger and lust and pride and gossip and every bit of every sin we've ever committed, saved from the judgment and of a just and holy God, where our nice acts, our giving to charity, won't amount to anything. Jesus became one of us to save us. He didn't deserve to die, but he did. And God was put to death by his creation, but in doing so, he led the way to our salvation. His death completed God's plan to save us, to remove our rot, our sin, and place it on the perfect one, Jesus. The one, the only one who could, was the only one who did. He became one of us to save us. So, if he came to save us, am I saved? Do I know that I am saved by Jesus? Do I know forgiveness and joy and life? Am I living in that salvation? Or as we heard last week, am I drifting and wandering? Jesus is better because, number four, he came to include us, to unite us in his family. This leading, this saving work is done for a reason. And the goal, says the Hebrew writer, was for loads of brothers and sisters to be part of this saving, this life. He calls us as part of his family. He says we're sons and daughters, children, family. He isn't 5 miles away, socially distant, Zoom calling each other. Jesus came to include and save and unite people in purpose, it says, in worship, in absolute enjoyment of God. That now we're in something together, something massive, something cosmic. And he's bringing together people from every tribe and language and culture and nation. And though, as most families do, we often fight, he is making it complete and he's making it better too. So if he came to include me in his united family, do I live my life in a way that promotes unity and health in this family, the church? Do I use the differences that I see amongst us as means to grow up and pray and forgive and love? Or do I criticize and judge and associate with only the parts that satisfy my own corrupted preferences? Do I live like a lonely orphan or in the reality as a child of God, as part of a huge family? And could someone tell that by looking at the most important parts of my life, my time and how I use my money? Jesus is better. Reason number five, because he came to defeat our enemies. Verse 14 to 16. Jesus is better than any absent God because he became one of us to lead us, to save us, to include us as part of a united family. And he is better because he's defeated our enemies. What are they? The Hebrew writer tells us they are death, the devil, and the slavery that comes through fear. Jesus defeated death. He tasted it, he suffered it, but it didn't conquer him. He beat it. And he rose from the dead. He is God, and his resurrection proves it. Lord Darling, a former Lord Chief Justice of England, once said that there exists such overwhelming evidence about the resurrection that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true. Death is defeated for the person who has Jesus as their leader and saviour. And so is the slavery of fear that is so often associated with which the devil uses to cripple us. C.S. Lewis, in his great book, The Screwtape Letters, tells us that humanity gets tricked in either getting so obsessed with devils or tricked into rejecting them completely. Do not get tricked. Real, active evil bent on destroying our lives and keeping us from joy exists. But Jesus has utterly defeated the devil. And though evil exists to bring chaos and destruction into our lives, it knows that Jesus has won. And followers of Jesus, led by Jesus, saved by Jesus, can live in Jesus' victory. He uniquely, powerfully, and decisively, through his humanity, his death and resurrection, has utterly and forever defeated our greatest enemies. Not climate change or COVID-19 or anything else, but death, the devil, and the slavery that comes from fear. Jesus has won it. So if you're a Christ follower, but afraid of anything, particularly afraid of death, my friend, come to Jesus, because he wants to free you from that fear. And don't love this world too much that you're afraid of losing something. You gain everything with Jesus. Jesus is better. Reason 6, Jesus became one of us to meet our needs. Verse 16 to 18. He's not interested in helping angels, but us. He knows that our real, most desperate need is real loving communion with God. And Jesus brings us, says this writer, to God, where our soul is forever and only satisfied. The writer tells us that we don't deserve it, but Jesus does it again and again and again and makes us fully right to know and enjoy our God. He is our merciful and faithful high priest. This is not an absent God. Jesus brings us close. And so if Jesus has met my real need, have I accepted that? Am I forgiven? Do I bring my need for forgiveness, for mercy to him? Because he was truly one of us, he knows our felt needs too. He knew what it was like to be hungry and lonely and despised and outcast. He knows rejection and pain. And he knows what it's like to have the urge to blame God, to blame other people, to get self-conscious and self-centered, and in doing so, fall into the horrific cycle of sin. Jesus, says this passage, was tempted, but never, ever fell into temptation. So he knows that we go through. He knows that we doubt, but because he didn't fall, he can keep us from falling, from giving into temptation that seeks to just ruin us so often with lies and innuendo that deceive and hurt us again and again and again and again. So if he's come to defeat my enemies and free me from temptation, do I ask for that? When I'm tempted to be full of rage or puff myself up or lie or cheat, or when I'm tempted in lust or in anything that just has cycles that are so harmful for me, do I bring them to him? Ask for his help and receive his strength. Our broken, jerk-like humanity isn't left to its own devices by an absent God. No way. Jesus is better than an absent God. He became one of us to lead us, to save us, to include us in his united family, to defeat our enemies and to meet our needs. This world is okay, but Jesus is better. So how do we land and wrap this up? Verse 13 says, I will put my trust in him. We trust in him, utterly, completely, throwing our lot and our life in with him. And in doing so, we get to enjoy all the benefits he's won. And if he's our leader, then let's follow. If he's our saviour, then let's enjoy him and the liberty he brings. If he's come to unite us, then let's truly live in his community. If he's come to defeat our enemies, then let's not be subject to fear. If he's come to meet our needs and free us in temptation, then let's bring them to him. Jesus is better than any absent God. What a Jesus. What a Jesus. The writer goes on into chapter 3 and says, so fix our thoughts on him. Do you know there are over 10,000 minutes in a week? 10,000. And the writer tells us, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And so I challenge us this week. Let's spend more than just a few moments fixing our thoughts on him. He is better than an absent God. And so let us trust in him. Put our lot in with him again and again and again and again. He is over all I know. I'm going to freak Stephen out in producing this now. And I'd like us to end this time by singing and playing the song that we started this service with as we end our time together this morning. You are the God above it all. And as we do so, I pray that we'll just leave this time, this gather time together with like the thought of Jesus, who is better than an absent God, and using this moment as and drawing in and refreshing again this God who is, this Jesus is better than an absent God, the one who comes close to us, the one who saves us, becomes one of us, to save us, to lead us, to unite us, to defeat our enemies, and to meet our needs. So as we leave each other's time this morning, I pray, O God, that you, Jesus, become bigger in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for there's so much stuff that we allow to get in the way, and all the rubbish that we fail and just come back to again and again. Lord, lead us on. Remove the debris. Lead us on. Thank you for freeing us and forgiving us and changing us and defeating our enemies. Thank you that you're our leader and our savior. May we follow after you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Steve, I hope we're all right with that. And so it's been great to be with us this morning. Why don't we stand and sing this God over all we know. And may God bless you this week in Jesus' name. Amen.